It's great to be with you. It's ages since I've been here. It's at least a week. And I'm back again on Tuesday. It's not a long journey. Unless you're with Chris and Martin. Chris and Martin are two people I travel with, and on the way down, I think I texted Richard saying, I'm trying to jump out of the car. Martin is a barrister, and Chris isn't. And if you've met them, they're very different. Very different. Martin did a law degree in 9 months. And I think Chris has done 9 months in a different school. And they're just very different. But bless them, they're good to travel with most of the time. I want to talk to you about one verse, possibly two verses, which I don't really like doing normally. But I want you to, I'm not trying to build a doctrine on this. I just want you to pick up just the essence of the heart of what is being said in this scripture. And if it had to have a title, it would be simply this. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. By this. And I don't know about you, but I get stuck in books. I got stuck in John chapter 15 for about 2 years, and I was so impacted by it. I wrote a book on it, and I have to say it took me about 2 years to do. But I thought, that was a real blessing. I thought that was good after 2 years I could even remember it. But I feel something quite unique about reading these verses that are really challenging to me in the season of life that I am in. So what does it mean? Well, let me ask you another question. It's a rhetorical question. And it's, what is a Christian? If I was to go around in Rugeley city centre, or maybe even around this room, and said, what is a Christian? We'd get a whole variety of answers. Would you agree? They might say it's somebody who goes to church every Sunday, or somebody who was christened, or somebody who was brought up in a Christian family, with, you know, or somebody who was raised in a family that were, they had good morals, or they were well behaved, or maybe somebody who believes that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead on the third day. That's a good place to say amen. And or somebody who celebrates Christmas and Easter. Or somebody who doesn't drink, smoke, or use profane language. See, others may take a darker view if you went out and said, what is a Christian? Have you noticed we're in a season in the news in our nation where it's no longer cool to be a Christian? People aren't coming out to the woodwork to sell their records, saying how they're now a Christian. It's not too cool to be a Christian. But you know, some people may think about a Christian is judgmental, homophobic, moralistic, who think they're the only ones who are going to heaven, who are naive, who are intolerant. Have you ever thought any of those things? They are so many different, and some people think there's so many different types of them. And they don't get on. Do you ever wonder where they get this information from? I would suggest it's probably out of the mouth of the church and through the lives of the church. See, not much of what we talk about, you know, thus far says anything about a Christian. In fact, Christian only appears 3 times in the Bible. You know, the early believers in that first century weren't even called Christians. When the title Christian came out, one thought is that it was used in a very derogatory way. I mean, there is one theologian who thought, when Paul was in Greece, the Greeks actually thought Paul's name was Paul Saul Christian. Now that may be a bit of a stretch for you, but that's what I'm told. But what is a Christian? You know, sometimes, you know, you know, people say, oh, you go to church, aren't you? You say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they say, oh, yeah. And you know, people say, yeah, like Cliff Richards. I used to say that, you know, because people used to like him. Until accusation came against him. And that hasn't recovered. It's amazing how many people who were close to him left him. How many church leaders used to talk about him being wonderful, ain't talking about him being so wonderful now. And yet there's no, it's just allegation, isn't it? Where does it come from? Where, you know, we are molding and shaping what people think about being believers. See, I don't know about you, but I'm no longer settling for the title Christian. I'm not trying to create a doctrine here. It's about being a disciple. You know, and you're a disciple. But you're not necessarily a disciple of Jesus. You know, if you support, have you, anybody ever been to a football match? It's okay, it's not a sin, okay, we're not going to get you out to repent. You know, you get there, and I'm an Evertonian, and, you know, I've been to see Liverpool, and when they start to sing You'll Never Walk Alone, it's quite moving. Now, there is a different set of words, okay, but we're not going to talk about that. But can I just tell you, when you go to the football match and they start to sing, they are worshipping. Okay, they are, when you go to see Barry Manilow or whoever you go to see in concert and they all start joining in, you know, and it's an act of worship. And you know, we can become disciples of many different things. You can become a disciple of the Labour Party or the Conservative Party, and I believe there are other parties, just to put it out there. I'm not sure what they are, but there you go. But you become a disciple. If you've got your Bibles, open at John chapter 13. And I just want to get us to put some thoughts down here. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And I'm going to read it to you, directly translated from Greek. Now I'm going to, unless you've got the Good News Bible, which I'm still trying to get my head around, okay, your version will be an excellent translation, not an interpretation. It'll be whatever, unless you're reading the Good News, because I'm not too sure about that. Whatever version you've got in front of you will be a good translation of this. So what I'm saying, it can't be lost in translation. It simply says this. Subtitle. Dave Connolly, he gives his disciples their marching orders. When you get home, have a read of what is happening before this. Have a read that Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified. It's coming. He says this, a new commandment. Not multiple choice. Nothing for your consideration. And he's not saying this to the lost. He's saying this to people who love him, who have chosen to follow him, who have stood up and been counted, but they're ordinary people as well. He says this, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know what? There's going to leaders' meetings, which I don't like going to leaders' meetings or leaders' conferences. I get really bored. We end up talking about lots of stuff, and people go home and carry on doing the same rubbish. You know, and you're seeking God for an evangelism plan to reach Rugeley. Yes? Okay. There it is. There it is. It's been hidden from you all this time. I know that scripture, but here is an amazing evangelism strategy that will reach Rugeley. You may say, well, it's not talking about the lost, because it has to start in the household of God first. It has to start here for it to be authentic. It's a command, this type of love that they are talking about here. It's not something that is just said. If you open up those verses, you know, the language that's using, there are words that are authentic and passionate and have to be accompanied by action. Not prayer. You don't have to pray about this. You may want to pray for grace, which we'll talk about in a minute, but you don't have to pray about this. You have to do it. It's a command. Well, I don't know how I'm feeling. You may say, but you don't know who we are having our church. Can you imagine being with Peter? Oh, Peter, just go. Okay, put the clock on, see how long it is before he blows out. They were just ordinary men and women. You know, if you notice in church, there's some people are more easier to love than others. Do you want to tell me what, I'll tell you why that is. I'll tell you why that is in a minute. Not your church, okay? This is not for your church, this. But in some churches, they have some people who are just awkward. They have people who are just rude. You say good morning and they walk past you. They shove in front of you when you're getting your coffee. They might even sit in your chair on a Sunday morning. They might be proud and boastful. They may be self-righteous and angry. And the list could go on. I know I'm not talking about anybody here. Because church is not a hospital, but it is a gathering place for the whoever's. And we're not all at the same point, thank God, eh? Okay, we're not all at the same point. We're all loved the same, but we're all at a different place. But you know, when we see all these different people, and it's true because they are there in our churches, that if you need some, we can bus you a couple. But they're there. And they're supposed to be there. And they're there so that the Holy Spirit can work His work in us. Lord, I need to be more gracious. Okay, that's fine. But we'll make you gracious. But when God does something, He tests it, eh? He gives you a thing. He's a sneaky rascal, I like to say. He always has a purpose to everything He does. But by giving this command, love. And you're like, Jesus, have you forgot you're talking about Peter here? He doesn't know whether he's coming or going. He doesn't know whether he's loving you or denying you. He's already saying, around this time he's saying to Jesus, he says that, I'm going away. He's like, no, you're not. And then he goes, I'm coming with you. He said, shut up, Peter. You're embarrassing us. When Christians live like disciples, which is incomplete and very ordinary, going through the same things, you know, doing life like non-Christians, you know, where you have things happen in your family, maybe like unemployment or sickness or tragedy. See, one of the challenges, you know, that we have to readdress is that we have to bring the real world into the church. You know, because far too much in church, every time a challenge comes, we think, let's go to intercession. And all we're saying is, God, get me out of this. And God's like, you know what? That's why the church is like Peter Church. There's no depth to it because we've never gone through anything. There are times when God does lift you out, and you know what? I'm all for God lifting me out. You know, I'm not some narcissist, you know, where I want to be hurt and in pain. But there are times when God says, no, we'll walk through this together. And they're the times that you actually learn. They're the times that you grow in God. They're the times that you learn to mature. They're the times where you just think, you know what, I was harsh on that person. Because you see where you are yourself. See, Jesus calls us to build real, authentic community. That's not some pristine community where, you know, you keep all the weird people. No, when you've got visitors. Julie and I, we were in an African church a couple of years ago. One Sunday morning, said, let's go see our friend's African church. And they fill it up by the rooms, and there's multiple rooms and everything. And we were in their main room, and it's probably about the size of Richard's office, well, maybe twice the size. And we sat down by this lady, and I'm going to be gracious, she was crazy. And she was a rather robust lady. And we sat down there and we're talking. And, you know, her hat was taking up two seats. And, It wasn't long before some big men, ushers, but they were big men, bigger than here anyway, came along and removed her. And then apologized to us. And like, we went to sit by her. See, we can cope with crazy people. We're not very good with normal people. But, you know, do we want to hide? Not you, obviously, because you haven't got any. But some churches, they want to hide their slightly strange people. But church, if church is supposed to be family, do you not have any weird people in your family? Okay. No, but we don't hide them, do we? You know, I'm not into, you know, promoting bad behavior. And I think, you know, that the Holy Spirit should be forever at work and is changing us from glory to glory. Now, I have issues if people remain the same. You know, and if we're going to be disciples, we're people who are learners. So I have no problem going to people and just saying, what's going on? You know, like, why are you still smoking? Why are you still doing this? Why are you still, I'm asking a question. I'm not judging, I just like to know as God, you know, because God may be, listen, they may still be smoking because God's doing a greater work in them. That may not be their priority at the moment, but at some stage that's got to go. It's like people, you know, swearing, that's got to go. Bad attitude has got to go because they're not fruits of the Spirit. And you say, well, you don't know what I've been through. I'm like, I don't know what you've been through, and I don't want to. I don't need to, is my get-out clause. But, you know, there's always an excuse for us not to be and love the way God has called us to love. Have you noticed? It's not my responsibility. Yes, it is. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. But they've got to receive the love. That's not your problem. Our thing is to love. We can't make people receive that. Are you with me at all? You know, in church, again, not this church, it's very easy, generally, within the community, within the culture, to notice all the things that aren't happening. You know, it's like we want to be tomorrow's people, and that's not anti-prophetic, by the way. We want to be tomorrow's people. Well, you know what? It's just stupid if it's at the cost of being God's people today. Does that make sense? You know, we're always looking to tomorrow. Well, that's great. But it's a complete waste if you're not living today, because you may not have tomorrow. So let's be who God's called us to be today. Praise the Lord. Praise Him for yesterday. See, somebody would have thought that was really spiritual rather than me just being clumsy. You know, thank God for our past. Let's live today and be in faith for tomorrow. But some people, they're just focused on tomorrow. They're wishing their lives away. And what we must love today. When people see and hear how we love, just think about your friends who aren't Christians yet, or your family. When you go home today, or when you go to work tomorrow, when you meet members of your family, and they say, what you do on Sunday? And you say, what you do at the weekend? Well, we had a bit of a chill time. You ask them, what did they do? Well, we went to the football match, we went to a barbecue, we met some friends, and they just give you this big list. We become all conservative and shy. Well, I better not say I went to church. You might think I'm intolerant, or I'm homophobic, or I'm whatever. See, people, there's some research done in England recently that says, I think it was 2,000 people they interviewed randomly, and they may have been random people. Out of those 2,000 people they interviewed, they were all over 50. 50% of them said they pray regularly. There's other research that says, I think it was of 5,000 people done in the last 2 years that said, of Christians, 72% of our friends are wondering why we never invite them to church. 72% of our non-Christian friends are wondering why we as Christians don't invite them to church. It's interesting, isn't it? You may say, well, my friends always say no. Keep on asking. Just keep on asking. But what do they hear and what do people see of the church? What do they hear? Do we go and say, oh, I went to church today? I remember a friend telling me about, he went back to somebody's home for Sunday lunch, and he was the leader of the church, and he's trying to engage with the whole family, all the, and he says, kids, what was church like today? And this is a quote, you know, the 8-year-old here, and I said, it was crap. And I, you know, and he said, aye then. Okay, he's gone. And mum and dad go, I'm sure it wasn't. And I said, you can't say that. And then the late year old says, but you say it every week. So we don't want to be consumers. It's amazing how we don't want to be consumers. But the moment that a church stops being attractional, we start to complain. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like this. You know, we come in and we don't sing any worship, but we pray. You know, there are so many great things that happen in the church that we don't celebrate because we spend too much time moaning. Again, not you. It's that other church just down the road around that bend. But we spend time moaning about it rather than celebrating it. You know, if somebody's sick in church, have you noticed how you rally round really well? If your church is like most churches, you know, if you know, somebody, something happens, somebody's sick, and there's a list of people who will say, okay, let's get them some meals, and they've got to go to the hospital, let's arrange him a list of lifts for them to get them to the hospital. And church responds really well in crisis. My question is, why do we have to wait for crisis to respond well? And, or we love under the surface. I don't want Dave to know I like him. Need to keep him mean. You know what I mean? Don't get too close. Don't get too vulnerable. Let me read you some one another's. Here's a great Bible study. Look at the one another's. I use Keynote and it won't work on your computer, but I had all these scriptures on one another's. But you know, there's love one another. There's be devoted to one another. Steady on. Hang on. We don't want to be creating some type of clique here, do we? You know what I mean? Isn't it really funny how we're ready to dismiss things rather than get the right balance on them? Whatever God does, there's always an open door. Honor one another. Well, Dave, we just need to be careful because they'll just get big-headed. Your job is to encourage them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to keep them humble, not yours. It's not your job to keep anybody humble. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Well, they could abuse me. They could misuse me. So what? They're unlikely to nail you to a tree. Who said people have got to be thankful? We're just told to serve. You know, we used to do a soup kitchen, and on our soup kitchen, you know, you go out with your sandwiches and everything, and they say, oh, you've only got the cheap ham. I'm like, you're homeless. Now you're complaining about the ham. Where would you like to go? I'll tell you what, next time. Put it down. Take a note. We'll go to Sainsbury's. I love wafer thin ham. It's because I'm common. Okay. Save one another. Carry one another's burdens. Have you noticed them there in a mess? Have you noticed that? Well, let's go and say, how can I help you? How can I pray with you? How can I carry that burden with you? Not sin, burden. Forgive one another. Well, how do I know that they're really, you know, repentant? It's not your, that's just, your job is to repent, to forgive. And we can go on, encourage one another. While today is still called today, encourage one another. Offer hospitality, and I know that's a real gift. You know, you come into our city, you know where the fridge is. But you know, you go to some people's house, like, and they treat you like a lord, it's great. It's happening because they have this thing of hospitality. They're amazing. It's an amazing gift. And if you've got it, let me know. Confess. Oh, we don't want this one another. We need to study on this one, Rich, okay? Confess your sins to one another. Well, that's just Catholic. No, it's not. It's the Bible. Because when you start to do, it doesn't say to anybody. I'm talking about to people you're close to. You know, people you're in fellowship with. Confess your sins. You're bringing it out of the darkness into the light. It breaks its hold on you. Bringing things out of the darkness into the light breaks its hold. And it strengthens you as one another. Pray for one another. And you might be going, Worship with one another. Greet one another. Here's two. Accept one another. To be confirmed. Lay down your life for one another. Hey, they're there. It's not multiple choice. Every one another command shows the church is not about program. It's about relationship. Church is about relationship. It's not about attraction. Can I just tell you, it's not about hosting the Holy Spirit either. I'm sorry. It's not about hosting the Holy Spirit, because He is here because I bring Him. And I don't host my wife. I am in relationship with her. On my good day, she generally doesn't leave. And nor does the Holy Spirit. You know, hosting the Holy Spirit, I understand the essence of what we talk about when that. Well, let's not get that, because that becomes a program. We have to make room to host the Holy Spirit. Or blah, 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 blah. Just you're here, thank you. And if He's here, He'll do what He wants to do, because that's our heart. So easy for us to move from reality and authenticity into program. I have no confidence in any program. I'm not saying you don't work. I'm just saying I don't have any confidence in them. It might just be my complete incapability of doing one properly. But moving forward, can you imagine when people look in and when people are listening to you talking about church and your church family and your church friends, there's life in it. There's life. Do you ever have those conversations when you're hearing, God's stories or testimonies? When we went out with Chris and Liz last time we were here, we went for a meal, and Liz was talking, then Chris started to talk, and then he was positioning himself to tell us a little bit about his past story. I hope it's all right to say this. So it's easy to ask for permission afterwards. But when he got into starting to bring God right into the focus of his story, it was just like, what? At that point, you could have done a salvation appeal. You could have done a healing appeal. You could have done a baptism in the Holy Spirit appeal. Because by then we moved from the car into the restaurant and we carried on this conversation. The sense of the presence of God was so strong because He was the center of the conversation. Does that make sense? When He's the center of the conversation, it's easy for Him to be recognized. What would happen if we consciously invited our non-Christian family and friends even into that conversation? Have you heard what we're doing in church? Can I just tell you what we're doing in church? That's even before you've invited them. So they're not hearing, oh yeah, you wouldn't, I'm at church again on Sunday. I'm like, don't come, do me a favor. Somebody said, see you in church Sunday, like, oh yeah. I'm like, don't come. Do me a real favor. Please don't come. And they say, oh, maybe I should stay home. I said, no, just stay at home and be depressed. Be miserable. You don't need to share that with me. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. How has God loved us? Love it. It's this whole thing about, there's no limit to it. And it's perfect for where we are in situation and circumstance. It's certainly beyond what I deserve. Certainly beyond what I deserve or sometimes even can comprehend. Sometimes it's just really overwhelming, isn't it? And yet it's God. And quite often when God wants to lavish His goodness upon me, He does it through people. And quite often He does it through people in church. There's a man and woman we've known for a number of years and who were with us at the Tab, and I came from a pretty poor area, and when I met them, they came from a place called Tranmere, and I'd never seen poverty like it. When we moved their house for them, I said, leave all your good stuff on the right hand side, all your rubbish on the left hand side, and I thought, they've got it all mixed up, and I threw all their worldly belongings into a skip. They were that poor. And yet, you know what? God has done something so amazing in their life. They're not rich, but they're not poor. And they will come to us, and regularly will come to us and say, just want to bless you. And they give you £20. You know, it's just amazing. You may say, well, you can't get a lot for that. You can buy the world for that £20 because of how they've given it. You know, and they will say they need nothing. God just lavishes his goodness upon them. A new commandment I give you. The key to understanding that this verse is that an action is required, not a contribution. It's not, you know, loving each other isn't about a contribution. It, you know, we like to say culture. But it's a wholehearted thing. A response is, do I do this? What could happen if we loved one another? I'm talking in church, I'm not even talking about loving the lost yet. Just by how our heart would change. When people come in, do they see ordinary people? Yes. Do they see people who just love the Lord? Yes. But when they look closely and when they listen closely, do they hear us loving each other? And we love not out of a natural love. We love because of what how God has loved us. Does that make sense? You know, when we have those awkward people, just think, you know, don't give up on them because God hasn't given up on you and you're probably as awkward as them. You just don't know it. And we could say that about, you know, people who are proud or self-centered or are you with me? If this scripture is true, and I believe it is, that he is an amazing evangelistic tool, that as people come in and as they see you doing life, and as your neighbors, when you've got your church friends around, as they see you interact together, something amazing happens because the word says, by this will they know. Well, it's God love. Well, that's the only love we can do. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love, one for another. I don't know about you. I want to be known to being a disciple. Not a fan, but a disciple. Not a distant follower, but a disciple. A disciple is somebody who's totally committed. Somebody who, a disciple is somebody who has God right at the very heart of all that they're doing. You know, I have a huge desire to see my city. We've had so many opportunities to leave Liverpool over the years and yet the number one thing is that we have a desire to see men and women of all races, all social classes, come to a living knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ. Is it possible? Yes, it is. And you may say, but it doesn't feel right. You know, you don't have to, feelings are overrated, and I'm a feeler. They're overrated. I think I may have said to the leadership team the other week that a lady, a Middle Eastern lady comes into the meeting. She's there for about 10 minutes and she's probably in her early 30s and she runs out. Have you ever felt like that? No. Okay. And then she runs out and I'm on the back row with the grandkids and, it's okay to be boring about your grandkids because you just think they're great. And she runs out and she meets a young lady who's great. But you're thinking, she's probably not the best equipped lady to deal with this crisis. She's just ordinary. And after about 20 minutes, the woman comes back into the meeting. She listens to the end of the preach. And the preach is on why we work. We're doing a series on why. You know, why do we gather? Why do we have the word of God? Why do we worship? And at the end of it, and I thought, I better go and see her. You know, try and tidy things up. Because obviously nobody else can do that. And I said, hello, how are you doing? I introduced myself. I said, I noticed you run out. And she said, yeah, I came in complete crisis and confusion. She said, and when they started to sing, I couldn't stay. And she's a scientist, you know, and, you know, that can be a big hurdle, can't it? You know, and she runs out, speaks to Lauren, God bless her. And I said to the girl, I said, I noticed you were speaking to Lauren. She goes, oh, yes. And she was happy, so I thought, oh, that's good. And I said, oh, what did she say? You know, just to check. Still learning. And she said, I think, and what she said was, she thinks God's got something to say to me today. All right. Tick. Okay. And so I said, how are you doing now? She said, well, it's like this. She said, conflict and peace can't remain in the same place. One will overcome the other. I'm thinking, let me get a pen. There's a good preach. So she went after that meeting. Lo and behold, she goes out for a meal. And as they're out for a meal, she's with this couple, and the guy, if somebody's going to say the wrong thing, he's going to do it. on multiple occasions, he's going to offend her. And the next week, she's not there. So obviously, he's offended her, I'm thinking. Well, he hasn't. She's sick. And she comes back the next week, and I'm preaching on the word of God. And at the end of the meeting, she walks up to me. She didn't have to say a word. She was all shiny. Her whole countenance has changed. And she goes, can I tell you? I said, you don't need to, but yeah. She said, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I went, when? She said, during your preach. I'm thinking, what did I say? And she gave her life to Jesus. You know, sometimes we think we have to have this happening and that happening and this happening. You know what? Just need to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. So let's get on, with loving one another. I know you guys are great, but I really want to throw down the challenge. Let's love one another. And as people see and hear what's going on in this place, the testimony, his fame, his glory will spread and people will come to faith. Bless you guys.